But we do want to just, you know, when you think about, you look around us today and see the world, the shape of so many people lost and without direction, amen, and then all of a sudden you realize that if someone is a believer, amen, we have something in common, don't we? When someone puts their faith in Jesus. And so there's less and less that we would let divide us when we realize that it's the body of Christ. Those that are Christian, those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and it is a many-membered body. It is a great body, and I'm glad to be part of it. And actually, that was our study last week. We were studying on the body of Christ and how that we all are members of that body. We all have a part in that, and that God has placed each one, the scripture said. He placed them as he saw fit. Amen. As he sees fit, he has placed us in the body, and that could go many aspects of that when we think about our gift that God has given us. And I do believe that every one of us here as part of this body have a gift that God has given and for his glory, and we do want to be vessels of honor. And we started into this study about just concerning the church, just because it, you know, we were coming up on 1 year, and we do want to look back and make sure that our priorities are right and that we're, you know, emphasizing those things that are important. And we look at the early church, and we did that last week, and we looked at how they were committed to doctrine, to fellowship, you know, breaking of bread, prayer. And so these priorities haven't changed, have they? Hello? Amen? Anybody with me this morning? Can you hear me? Is this mic on? Amen. They haven't changed. They're still prevalent today, and even though, you know, we look around us and we can see so many things going on, we think, well, there's got to be a different method, there's got to be a different approach to reach the world. It has not changed. It's still the same. I mean, God still works through prayer. God still burdens the church in prayer. God still moves by his spirit. God still speaks to his church, to his body, and we just want to hear what God says. And a lot of times we get so busy and preoccupied with other things that we can miss the voice of God, but we want to hear. And we just say, and I've got to believe that, as the scripture says over there, that the eyes of the Lord go throughout the earth to seek those whose heart is perfect toward him. And even though that's mentioned way back in the Old Testament scripture by some prophet given to some king so long ago, I believe that principle still stands true today, that God is looking for those whose heart is turned toward him, who cares about the things that God cares about, who stands for truth, who stands for righteousness, who wants to serve God. Amen. And that's our desire this morning, that we would just serve the Lord, and that as he is looking throughout the earth, that he would look on us as individuals and also as a small group here this morning. And I don't believe God will turn us away, will he? Amen. But that he will do that. He will use us. So we've taken this opportunity as our year anniversary. We started a couple weeks ago, and we're going to continue on with it a little farther. Don't know how long we will. I actually started into one topic this morning. I got sidetracked into scriptures and just kind of stayed there. So that's where we're going to end up this morning. And it's found over in the book of John, chapter number 18. And so when we think about the purpose and meaning of the church, we've got to understand truth. We've got to know that the truth is so important to a body of believers. That truth matters, doesn't it? We made that comment last week, and I got to thinking about it, because, you know, we can just throw out words like truth and different words in that respect, and they're kind of vague to us. They're kind of hard to get our hands around when we think about truth. You know, what does that encompass? What is included in that? What all are we talking about when we say truth? Are we talking about that versus a lie? And obviously that probably comes into play to a certain aspect. But when the scripture refers to truth, and it has a whole lot to say about what truth is. And so I got to this particular passage because of a very familiar statement that was made by Pilate so long ago. He made that statement. He just asked the question, what is truth? And that's not necessarily a bad question. And we're going to kind of ask that this morning, but we're going to hope that God will show us in his word what he means by his truth and what it is that we're looking for when we talk about truth as a church and try to say, okay, Lord, when you tell us that we are to stand for what's true, the truth, then, Lord, what do you mean by that? What is it that you're telling us to stand for? And so we're just going to look at one part of that here today. So let's read there in John chapter number 18, and we'll start with verse number 33 there. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. What is truth? I was thinking about that today as I thought about Pilate. And I guess maybe the setting, you know, of course, the trial of Jesus, when the Jews brought Jesus unto Pilate and basically said that he was trying to make himself a kingdom, that he was raising up an insurrection, if you will, that he was trying to build up leaders, and that he was saying that they shouldn't pay tribute unto Caesar. And of course, we know this was a lie, because they did come to Jesus and said, should we pay tribute? And he said, well, give me a coin. They gave him a coin. He looked at it and says, whose inscription on this? Whose image is on this coin? And he said, Caesar. Well, he said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. And so he was not saying don't pay taxes unto Caesar, but they made that statement about him. Said, well, he's saying that we shouldn't do this. And so they brought him before Pilate, and we have this this kind of dialogue that was going on directly between Jesus and Pilate. And it ended up with Pilate making this statement, what is truth? And as a setting, it's sort of, as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Pilate there, and if he would have really desired an answer, it seems that maybe he would have stuck around a little longer. You know, when you ask a question, you don't really ask a question and then turn around and walk off and not really expect an answer. But it says here that Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And then he basically just turned and walked out and said, I don't find any fault in him. Now, I thought about that. What would be the reason? Why would Pilate be so dismissive in that question? Because, you know, if you really want to know an answer, you ask that. What is truth? And so, Jesus, if you're talking about this truth, and you're talking about that you've come to declare the truth, then what is this truth? And that's what we're asking this morning. Lord, what is the truth? And I know that we've all probably have our ideas, and we think, you know, we understand what the truth is, and I believe that we do. But we just kind of want to see that we are established in present truth, the Bible says. Just remind you of what truth really is. But Pilate is somewhat dismissive. He's like, what is truth? And he turns, didn't wait for an answer, just walked out, and almost in frustration. And I thought about that. I was like, what would be the frustration with Pilate? Why would he be so frustrated to ask that question and just flippantly walk away? And I've got to believe that he had asked that before. Maybe he had spent some time on his own considering what truth was. And he'd come to an understanding of, well, really, I guess there really is no truth. There is nothing that we can look to and that can be firm, that can be solid, and we can say, this is the truth. Now, when I think of truth, that's what I think about. I think about a firm, solid foundation. I think about an unchanging thing. I think about something that is firm and it is forever settled. And so when we think about the truth, Pilate obviously had this idea of this frustration. What is truth? There is no truth. Maybe even confusion was involved in his response. Maybe he was just confused. He'd heard so much. He'd studied so much. He'd been through so many things. And he'd gotten to the point where, I don't really know where to go. Have you ever reached that point? You ever just got confused about what truth is? My hand's up. I have. There's been many times in my life I've gone through certain struggles and just so many things, so many words coming at you and so many people saying so much. And you're like, Lord, what is truth? And I can remember one time specifically I was struggling with this and I was just going through, Lord. I remember I was having a discussion with someone. This individual is very intelligent, so much smarter than me. And I just got to the point, I was like, I don't know. I just don't have an answer. I can't respond. And I opened up my Bible there, and I was reading that where it talked about true religion and undefiled before God is this. And so, you know, I always thought religion word was bad. Religion ain't bad as long as it's truth. I mean, there's nothing wrong with religion. There's nothing wrong with having a reverence for something. But it must be the truth. Religion just for religion's sake is nothing. It's meaningless. But here's what he says. He said, true religion and undefiled. So that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We're looking for a truth, a religion that's undefiled. That means it hasn't been messed with. It means it hasn't been corrupted. It hasn't been twisted. It hadn't been men's ideas placed in it and put it so much where it's just defiled. When you think about something being defiled, that's what it is. It's just dirty. Just nasty. Really kind of worthless. True religion and undefiled is this, that thou would visit the fatherless and the widow and to remain unspotted from this world. And I can remember reading that passage that day, and I know there may be, well, you're thinking, well, there's more involved than that. It might be, and it probably is, but I'll tell you what, that day it made it simple for me. It's that simple. Do good. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. It's not that complicated. It's simple, really. Serve God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thine understanding. Amen. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. True religion. So I've reached that point in certain times in my life, but I'm thankful to know that when we let God's word just speak to us, amen, and just continually get that into our heart, that we can be planted upon that solid foundation, the truth. And I believe we can find the truth in God's word. As I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about that question and Pilate asked, what is truth? And I began to think about our day, you know, where we live and our generation, and it seems like people are going down this road again, where truth, you know, truth is, there is no truth, there is no absolute, there is nothing that we can, no sure foundation. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know what, it's funny. Well, it ain't funny, but it's really sad, it's tragic. But in a sense of, you look back, and the same question was being asked by Pilate 2,000 years ago, when he said, what is truth? And you know what I thought? There's nothing new. Amen. You know, I won't go into this too far, but I heard this week that I guess the Pope of the Catholic Church made this statement. He said, God is not afraid of new things. And I heard that. I said, that's from the Pope of the Catholic Church, the leader of probably one of the biggest organizations in the world, the Catholic Church, and he's making a statement that God is not afraid of new things. And I thought, there are so many things wrong with that statement on so many levels. First off, there is no new thing. Amen. There's no new sin. It's all come from the corrupt heart of man. There's nothing new out there. Even we studied there through Ecclesiastes not long ago, through Solomon. He said, there's no new thing under the sun. It's like we just keep repeating the same patterns, going the same way. And people are standing up today, say there is no truth. They think they've got this understanding. They got this great revelation. They got something now that they can put out. There is no truth. You know what? It's the same mess. Same thing. But one thing we've learned is that patterns do come and patterns do go. Philosophies come, philosophies go. Aren't you glad the word of God stands sure? That this is truth. And that people come up with ideas that, well, I've got this new thought. I've got this new thing. I've got this new understanding. There is a truth. And that the same question that we've asked this morning, what is truth? It's been asked from time and time again, and it's always the same answer. So let's look at that. Let's look what Jesus responded. First, he said this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, are you a king? Well, my kingdom's not of this world. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I didn't come to build up a natural kingdom. It's not of this world. When we talk about a kingdom, we hadn't been long studied that about a realm or a rule, a reign. It's not of, that word meaning its origin, denoting origin or from or out of. He said it's not of this world. If it was of this world, then my men, my servants would rose up and fight. I wouldn't have been taken in that garden. That sword that or that knife or whatever you want to call it that Peter pulled out, I'd have told him, keep it out. We've got to fight our way out of this. But he told Peter, he said, put that away. He said, put that sword away, because if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Let this happen. This is the will of God, that I would be taken. Pilate said, are you a king? Are you a king? Are thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, said, thou sayest. Yeah, you've said correctly. It's almost a word of expression of denoting affirmation or just a response of yes. Thou sayest, you say rightly, I indeed am a king. You are correct in this. But listen here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Thou sayest that I'm a king, verse 37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For this purpose. This is my mission statement, if you will. This is why I came. I came that I might bear witness unto the truth, or give evidence or testify, almost like a court case, like someone's going before a judge and making giving evidence. And so Jesus said, I came that I might testify or give evidence of the truth. I came to speak the truth. This is my purpose. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Basically saying this, Pilate, your kingdom's safe. I didn't, for now. I mean, it's going to fall. I mean, we know history, and it tells us the Roman Empire eventually does come down. But Jesus saying this, listen, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, then we would fight. But my kingdom is from above. And he says, I came to bear witness unto the truth. Bear witness of the truth, unto the truth. His sole business, his purpose in coming to earth was to bear witness of the truth. Proverbs 23:23 tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, then you say, well, what do I buy with? How do we get hold of the truth? Do we have enough money? It's bound to be valuable, right? Truth's bound to have value to it. Let's go to Isaiah. Maybe put a bookmark there in John, because I think we'll probably be back there in a minute. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, let me just read a few verses there. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, or listen, but behold, hear what I'm saying. This is the prophet speaking. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. So he's talking about those that would that are hungry, those that are thirsty. And he says, listen, come and buy Come and get what you need. Come and drink the water. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. We could go on a couple of thoughts there, you know, when we think about that. First off, what we're looking for are those that are thirsty, spiritually speaking. What we have, we can't buy with money. It's too valuable. You could give everything, every dollar that was ever made, and you could not purchase what we have here right now this morning. It's that valuable. It's been bought with a price. And the price that was paid for our salvation, you and I could not pay it. We didn't have enough. We fell way short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what we're seeking after here today, and what we have, thankfully, through Jesus Christ, is that fellowship with the Father. And you don't have enough to get that. But there is one that paid the price. There is one that bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. The truth is men fall way short of the glory of God. That we cannot have fellowship with the Father. And so the truth of the scripture is that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin that we might have eternal life. That's truth. Amen. And that there is no other way. There is no other means of salvation. There is none other that can pay the price. So here the prophet says, come, ye that are thirsty, come ye, and drink water. Jesus told the woman at the well, he says, come and drink of this water. She said, well, how can you... You don't have anything to draw from this well. The well is deep. How can you give me water? And Jesus says, he says, the water that I'm giving, if you'll drink of this water, you will never thirst again. So he's got to be talking about something rather than this physical thirsting. He's got to be talking about a thirst that if you drink, you will never thirst again. Why? Because Jesus says, I'm the water. It's me I'm talking. I'm going to give you water that you know not of. Come and buy bread. I'm the bread of life. Take of me. Buy wine. Jesus says, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. Amen. So what's the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the truth. Look what he said. He said, wherefore do you spend money? Why are you spending your money on stuff that is not bread? It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to give you what you need. And you're laboring for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Amen. That means he's got enough that we can be overweight, spiritually speaking. Amen. We worked on our physical yesterday a little bit, didn't we? I know I had at least 2 cups of that chili and then got to the dessert table and it was so much on there. I just had to eat it all. I had to pick a little bit of each one. And I was delighted. No, I wasn't so much delighting myself in that fatness. I was like, why did you do that? You know, what in the world? You should have cut back a little bit. But here's what the prophet's saying. He said, listen, you can eat till you're filled. You can eat your full and you're not going to feel guilty about it when it's over with. You can delight yourself in your fatness we're not talking about being fat and slothful and lazy. We're talking about being full. That what Jesus has, it's... Matter of fact, didn't he tell the prophet there one time? He says, go out into the water. The prophet walked out in the water, said, measure it, and he measured it. And he had ankle deep, said, go out a little farther. Said, come up to his knees, go out a little bit farther, up to his waist. He says, listen, I've got waters for you to swim in. Amen. We're not talking about just a little bit to get by here. We're talking about enough to swim, to submerge ourselves in, to be covered. That's what Jesus offers. It's not... He says, why are you spending money on things that's not going to satisfy? Come buy without money. Come buy without purse. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live and will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Now, as we're talking about truth, as I've already said, when we think about truth, we're talking about something that is steadfast, something that has foundation, that is secure, that is not movable. You know, the New Testament scripture, we can read about a time when all that can be shaken will be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken will remain. And this new covenant that we have in Christ, he says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant that as all the other things would be shaken, this covenant that I'm making with the people of God is an everlasting covenant and cannot be shaken. This is not a temporary fix to a problem. This is an eternal fix. When we talk about what we have in Christ Jesus in the new covenant, this is not just a temporary thing. This is an everlasting covenant. Amen. I like that a whole lot better than y'all did, obviously, because I tell you, when I thought about it, I was like, that's good. An everlasting covenant that we have. He says, I'm going to give unto thee the sure mercies of David. So when we talk about something being sure, we're talking about it being steadfast. It's not able to be shaken. It won't move. The sure mercies, it's support. It's firm. The sure mercies of David. What does he mean by the sure mercies of David? What is he talking about? In a sense, it's this, that the promises that God made through his mercy and his grace to David, he says, those promises that I made to David, that there would never be a king that would not rule from the throne. He said, well, how is that possible? That kingdom fell. You know, David's sons, he gave it to Solomon and so on. And before too long, we see the kingdom divided. But yet God made a promise unto David, says there will always be one to rule. But you know who he was talking about? He was talking about his servant David. He was. He says, but Isaiah is prophesying here. He says, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Allow me to do this morning, just because. Turn to Psalm chapter 89. Psalms 89, and we're going to, I'm just going to read this. It's one of those that really just kind of preach itself. And I would tell you, if you get opportunity, to read the whole chapter here in Psalm 89, but we don't necessarily have to do that this morning. But as we're thinking about the sure mercies of David and the prophet prophesying here in Isaiah that he shall give unto them the sure mercies of David, let's listen to the promise that God made here. And we can find it over here in Psalm 89. Start with verse number 19 there. It says, then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Of course, our mind immediately goes back to the time when the prophet Samuel went into the house of Jesse and was seeking the next king. And we know how that then the oil would not flow until David, that little shepherd, came in, little shepherd boy. He says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the one thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. This is the promise that God had given unto David. And so here when we can find the prophet Isaiah, he says he's going to give unto him the sure mercies of David. The sure, it's a promise. And God is faithful, isn't he? To do what he said he was going to do. That if he promised it, you can know God's going to fulfill it. And so when he's talking about these sure mercies of David, he says, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. It's through my servant. It's through the truth. It's through the one that I sent that I will be a father unto his children, his people. He's going to be my firstborn. Now, if they disobey me, I'm going to chasten them. Scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Aren't you glad to be a child of God? Sometimes that requires chastening. Sometimes we need correction. Sometimes God has to correct us. But aren't you glad he doesn't cast us aside? Amen. When I think of that, I always got to think, you know, I'm going to leave you alone, Maddie, and I don't know if Colby's in here, but I'll just say my children, and I think about how I am with them. And when they do disobey me, and I've got to correct them, not so much now, you know, they're getting on up there in age. Don't think I won't. But, you know, they're getting older now. And I think about me. I love my kids and love my children. And I wouldn't just take them and just give them the old boot and say, you're gone. And then I think about our Father and how sometimes he's got to correct us and chasten us. Speak to us firmly, if you will. But how many of us have not relied on the mercies of God and saying, Father, forgive me. Father, thank you for not throwing me aside. And I like the way Jesus put it. He put it this way. He said, if you being evil, he called us evil. Let's just say he called his audience evil. How's that? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father give to those? Amen. How much more? Isn't that great? Just think. Every time I think, God, you just ready to just throw me aside. How in the world can you use me? How? And I think, I'm your child. Amen. And I'm your favorite. Don't we all feel that way? Amen. We're He treats us like a favorite. Every one of us. Scripture says daily he loads us with his benefit. He heaps it upon us. Amen. Daily. He's going to give the sure, he's going to give the sure mercies of David, meaning that the sure promises of God. I like the way one of the apostles put it. He put it this way. He said, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. If God promised it 1,000 years ago, it's just like he said it yesterday. He doesn't forget. Now, we forget. I hope I remember promises I made, but sometimes I forget things. You could ask me what I was doing yesterday at this time, and I may remember. But God, when he speaks something, when he makes a promise, it doesn't matter how long goes, how long transpires, he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring it about. He says, if I said it 1,000 years ago, just like I said it yesterday, and 1,000 years a day. God's word, he's true. He's truth. And so when we talk about the truth, he's going to give us the sure mercies of David. That's when Jesus said this. He told him there, he said, search the scripture, in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. So when we talk about truth, we're talking about Jesus. It may seem oversimplified, but I tell you, we can't go wrong when we lift up Jesus. Because he is the only way. He is the only way. I am the vine, he said. You are the branches. Let's go back to John. Go back to John, but this time let's stop about chapter 14 there. John 14. Jesus says there in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." I go unto the Father. He'd already told his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place." And they said, "Well, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. Where is it that you're going, and how are you preparing this place? You know, we'd like to come with you." You know, when they think about Jesus leaving, the last thing they want to do, "Lord, where are you going?" He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place, that where I am, there ye may be also." "Lord, show us where." "Well, where I'm going, you can't go, but you will afterwards. I'm going to prepare the way. I am the way into the Father. I am the way into this dwelling place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I want to say this morning. As a church, when we say we're standing up for what the truth is, we want to continue to proclaim Jesus as the only way. Amen. He's the only way into salvation. There is no other means, no other religion, no defiled religion will get you where you want to go. It will not satisfy. It will not bring us into fellowship with the Father. There is only one way. So, and Jesus is that way. I tell you, let's go, and just in closing here this morning, I know we read these passages, well, really, I don't think it was a year ago, but it was probably when we were talking about the behaving in the house. Y'all remember that? Sort of. We read this scripture over in 1 Timothy. And I think it's a good place. Now, remember what Jesus already said. He said, "For this purpose came I into the world, to declare the truth. This is why I came. This is my mission." And so let's look here in 1 Timothy 3 at these two verses that we looked at a few months back, because I think it's kind of fitting for where we're at here in reference to the purpose of church and the meaning in our mission. We already said what Jesus' mission is. He says, "These things write unto thee," in 1 Timothy 3 and 14, "hoping to come unto thee shortly." That's, of course, Paul speaking there to the church at Ephesus, and to Timothy as the leader of that group. He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." He says, I want to tell you how to behave yourself in the house, the church, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we talk about pillar, we're talking about a post or a support. The ground being the base. "Upon this rock I will build my church," he said. But here we have the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, you say, "Well, how in the world?" Amen. We didn't look at it, but if we look at earlier in this chapter, Paul's writing to Timothy, and what they're doing is they're appointing leadership within the church. They're appointing deacons and elders and all these things. And he goes through certain qualifications. There were qualifications that these positions had to have, that these men that were going to hold these positions were going to have. And he was trying to impress upon Timothy the importance of these selections. So he goes through and he's talking about what a deacon and so on, elders and so on. And he says, "Listen, Timothy, this is so important because the church is the pillar of the truth." The church, now we know that the rock is Jesus and the church is built upon the rock. But this message of Jesus Christ, it's up to the church to carry it to the world. That's our responsibility. That's what God has put in our hearts, to carry the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God throughout the world. And so here he says, as you put these men in these positions of leadership or however service, it's important who you choose, because the church is the pillar of the truth. And so as I was reading that, I didn't read that this morning to talk about these qualifications, but I read it to see the emphasis that Paul and the apostles and the early church put on this gospel message. Said, this is, we're to hold this up. I think it was there in one place. Matter of fact, I think it might have been Paul when he was referencing certain individuals. I think maybe Peter may have been one. There was a couple others. And he called them pillars of the church. And these men are pillars of the church. You know, they were spreading the gospel. They were spreading the good news. They were spreading this message, the pillars of the truth of the church. And so it's up for the church. This is a responsibility that we have as the body of Christ, to hold up the truth. Now, the truth will stand, right? Truth's going to stand. I like the way I heard, I know I've quoted it before, but I like the way Adrian Rogers put it. You don't have to defend the truth. It's like a lion. You open the cage and it defends itself. Amen. God's word is forever settled. It's established. His covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's not going to, it can't be shaken. It's going to stand. I believe that. Do you guys find strength in that when you think about it? When you look around the world and you see, sometimes we get so kind of upset about things, how things are going. Listen, God's word settled. It's truth. It's victorious. It's already victorious. It's already won victory. We don't have to see if it's going to come out on top. It's already come out on top. But that Jesus Christ. But here's what he says. The church, it's the of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's our mission. Let's just take that as a small body here. Our mission is to hold up the truth. Amen. When all others maybe go, well, we need other methods. We don't need to talk about the blood anymore. The blood, it disturbs people. It's not politically correct. We don't want to talk about the sacrifice and, oh, we don't want to get, we need to be people to be comfortable. I mean, listen, we need to stand for the truth. We need to hold up the truth of the Word of God, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then he goes, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We could preach that a while ourselves, couldn't we? Maybe we'll do that sometime. He says, without controversy, this great now let me kind of say this, and we're going to wrap it up. He's not saying here that this gospel can't be understood. That's not what he's saying. He said this is undisputed. He said this mystery. In one place, the mystery used often when we think of mystery, we think of something that we can't solve. But here in Scripture, when it talks about a mystery, it talks about something that was hidden or covered up, but has now, through Jesus Christ, been opened. It's been revealed. So we've got this mystery, but he says, without controversy, this is undebatable. You cannot deny this. This is not something that, maybe it's not sure. Maybe it's not a solid foundation, but he said, this is certain. Without uncertainty, great is this mystery. Or we could even go as far as to say this. Great is this message. Great is the good news of the gospel. And then he goes in and he describes it. He describes, that's what he's describing. He's describing the gospel. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the gospel. He said, this is great. Without controversy, undisputable, this great mystery that has now been revealed through the truth of Jesus Christ. Do we still have confidence in this gospel today? That it is still the message that the world needs to hear? We don't need to change it. We don't need to dress it up. We don't need to, no. This is the truth. And as Paul says here to the church there in Ephesus, he says, listen, you're the pillar of this. You're the ground. The church needs to carry this message and hold it up. And It's nothing that saddens us more when we hear people taking on the name of church. And that's all they're doing. They're not standing for the truth. Anybody can call themselves a church and say, well, we're reaching out to this crowd. We're reaching out to this group. And God's not afraid of new things. Listen, God's not afraid. Let's just leave it that. And, you know, you've already, when you make that statement, you've kind of compressed him into time. Like, he was just surprised by this. He didn't see this coming. You know, how small their God must be. You know, he doesn't even fit within our time, does he? That just, you think about that. He's not looking at the clock this morning, say it's 5 minutes after 12. I wonder what's going to happen at 12:30. My word, he sees the end from the beginning. The Bible says, you know, he knows it all. He's not waiting to see what's going to happen this evening. He knows. Amen. Let's stand for the truth today. Amen. Let's stand for the truth of God's word. I do believe that it is the responsibility, it is the mission of the church, that we are the pillar of the truth. We are to spread this word. We are to hold it up as much as we can and declare it unto the world, because God has, in the face of Jesus Christ, the scripture says that he is the image of the invisible God, the one that had dwelt in darkness for so many, many, many years. I think one of the Old Testament writers says that you dwelt in darkness, God, we can't. But then here comes Jesus, and he revealed. He manifested. He brought light to it. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, Lord, show us the Father. Philip, show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you that you can't see? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the image of the invisible God, the scripture said. The good news, the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Thank you for the truth, God, that is forever settled. Lord, the sure mercies of David, the promises that you made unto the one, Lord, the promises that you made of that everlasting covenant, that one that would sit on the throne, that would forever reign, the servant David, Lord, it's Jesus. And we're so thankful that you reign, that we serve the true living God, that King of kings, Lord of lords, of all kings, you're the king, of all lords, you're the Lord. You're the head. Help us, God, to lift up this truth. Lord, to support it. God, to stand for what is right, God. And Lord, when we get off course, Father, that you would chasten us as a child and bring us back into line, Lord. That it's our desire to please you, Lord. It's our desire to lift you up to this world, to our generation, God, to our generation. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you would. If you want to come pray, please come pray. The altar's open. If you need prayer, come for prayer.